Okay, we have waited. We've waited long enough for those that may show up. This is why they do it on Saturday and not do it on Sunday night, because everybody would have an excuse for not being at work on Monday on time. So they don't mind if you're late for church, just don't want you late for work. So they do it on Saturday night. I think I heard the best one, though, this morning. The best story, I think, in this whole deal was Wes Tuttle. Wes Tuttle says, okay, I went to bed, I set my clock, I changed my clock forward like it's supposed to. However, the clock that I have had some kind of automatic thing and it set it back. I've never heard that one before. That's a good deal. So, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves as to why we're here to worship God and in spirit and in truth. A lot of religion going on in the world with the death of the Roman Catholic, head of the Roman Catholic Church. Hope the man was a believer is my statement. And just a lot of things going on in the religion in so many different ways. And there'll be a lot of worship going on. And we just want that what we do be in the power of the Spirit and therefore praiseworthy. It's an awesome thing, a thought, if you think that so much singing, giving, preaching, it's just all in vain. And it's hard for a lot of people to believe that and understand that. And until you understand the truth that it's going to have to be in the power of the Spirit of the living God, and then you remember, if you just take a run through all history, that you have the line of the Messiah, just think about this. You got millions of people that are Jews in the Old Testament, and at least a million at any given time after the Exodus. And we're down to one child in the line of David. Not two, not a family, one child. That's a awesome thought. Then when you come down to just picking out times of history, come down to the time of Jesus Christ, and you just had very few who saw the truth. Very few saw the truth, and there were a few women, and we saw that Simeon did Easter Sunday morning. He saw it. It could be seen. And we ask ourselves, why didn't everyone see it if Simeon did? Because we studied Simeon. He was looking. He was looking for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. He was looking for the Messiah. Why weren't they all? Why weren't they all listening? Because they were involved in the law. They were involved in works. They were involved in religion. Because they were very religious. Make no doubt about that. They were very ritualistic. Very ritualistic. And that's impressive to a lot of people. Oh, so pious. So orderly and doing all these holy things. No, they're not, people. It's not holy. It's all in the flesh. Only what's done in the Spirit that's going to be credible and going to be a sweet savor to God. Even the study and Bible classes and Bible preachers and all. I'm using the ritualistic thing there, but it could be almost anything. Oh, we have a great Bible study. We go through the Bible. We do this. It's not what we do. It's in the power in which we do it. And I am so convinced, and so I want to stress that so much. It's not just what we do. Well, I was at Bible class, or I was at church. I gave money. I sang. I prayed. I studied the Scripture. That's not what it's about. You don't get a check mark for, well, they were at church Sunday. Remember when we were little children? If you went to some church, you got a little check mark for being there. And all this kind of thing, and you did this, people, that's not what it's about. We want what we do to be glorifying to Him. It may not look like much, but that's not the point. how it looks to man. It's how it's a sweet savor to God. There are just so many illustrations. I think of Gideon. Came in with a great army. And God just kept chipping it away, till he was down to 200. And to go against the whole army. So it's not the rituals. And it's not even opening the Bible. That isn't going to do it. It's that what we do be in the power of His Spirit. So that our singing and our giving and our praying and our fellowshipping together will be in the power of the Spirit. At seminary, there was a group of people, so we'll just call it this group over here, professors and students, who believe that you're empowered for special things. Like a pastor will be empowered when he's sitting and studying, or a member of the church will be empowered if you've got to do something that's some special mission. People, let me stress to you. Be in the Spirit when you're just enjoying your husband and wife at a meal. Make it have memories that go into eternity. How can that happen? How can I redeem even those little things like that in life? Be in the Spirit. That's how it counts. That's how it moves into eternity. That's how it is something that we carry with us. The things of the flesh do not go into eternity, dear people. When you and I die, and we go into the resurrected body, and we're there for all eternity, now, I'm not sure all the ways that the things are going to be done. Nobody is. But apparently it's just a wiping out of the memory. There's things that is a spiritual Alzheimer's, and these things that are in the flesh, it's not like you forgot them. It's like they never occurred. Don't do that. Even with an enjoyable thing, yeah. But just sitting there eating with my husband, my wife, my friends, whatever, that's not a great spiritual thing. I'm not witnessing. I'm not doing. Yes, you are. That's what I want you to understand about why He gave us the Spirit. So that everything we do, everything that you do in the Spirit, people, is dynamic in the spiritual warfare. It's dynamic in your relationships with people. It's dynamic in everything you and I do. We do it in the Spirit. That's why I'm trying to tell you, we don't teach rules and laws, because if you're in the Spirit, you love, and love will do no wrong to the other person or persons and life. And it makes for a memory that you're going to carry into heaven. Yeah, there's going to be a lot of praying going on, and a lot of this going on, and with the lady in Florida who died, and all these kinds of things that people get so involved and judgmental. There is so much judging going on in America, judging against that woman's husband, judging about the parents, judging about this. You and I don't have the facts. Can any one of you raise your hand and say, I have all the facts? I sure don't. And people want me to make a judgment about the husband, about the parents, about the judge, about the governor, the president. I don't have the facts. I'm not going to get all upset. People, you're responsible for the ground that God gave you. 6 feet around you, as it were. Your home, your money, your time, your friendship, where you worship, all these kinds of things is all that you and I have to be responsible for. It's amazing how people like to get involved and get really excited and get in crusading about everything else that's going on except their own life, and it's just no good. That distracts me. If I can be at all occupied about what's happening over here, I don't have to be concerned about my husband, my wife, my family, my parents, my children, my life. I feel important because I'm involved in this other thing. People, it's about your life. What you're doing with it. Walking in the Spirit. God's relationship with you. So let's prepare ourselves for a morning of wonderful worship together in prayer. Father, it is a joy, it is a privilege that we have to come here and worship you this morning. And that's what we're doing, Father. Whether we're in prayer, whether we're singing, in the offertory, in the opening up of Scripture and studying it. Whatever we're doing, worshiping you. We praise you, Heavenly Father. And we pray that all that we do this morning, humble sized as we may be, will shout in the spiritual warfare. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing. Okay, announcements. Got a few that I'd like to draw to your attention. First of all, we have been in prayer, and we need to be in prayer now for John Hintz's church in Tucson. I'll be going there the 1st of June, the first couple weeks of June, somewhere in there. But we've been in prayer for our Sharon Haig there. Sharon Haig went on to be with the Lord. I think it was Thursday or Friday. And so let's be in prayer for her husband and be in prayer for the church. And it's a lady that understood the truth, and she's home with the Lord. And that is going to be a loss to the family and to the church. But she is in a place of no more sorrow, no more tears. So that part is a rejoicing factor. In regard to some other things we've been in prayer for, went to see young Dalton, and he came down with meningitis, bronchitis the last few days. So please be in prayer for young Dalton. And just his body is weak, and he's susceptible to so many things so easily. So let's be in prayer for him and for the family at this time. And in that same family, we know that Judith got thrown from a horse. Well, her brother was thrown from a horse and had an operation Thursday. And how's he doing? A lot of pain. Okay. Yeah. Gentlemen, he has a lot of pins and things where you don't want to think about having them. And the horse just did him a really good damage. So we need to be in prayer for Ray. Is that his name, Judith? Yeah. Okay. So we need to be in prayer for Ray. We're glad to have Hazel back. Where's Hazel? She's back there. Okay. Got back from her trip. She said she didn't get to do much evangelizing. They put her to work. And she had to do a lot of building and things. And I said, what did they have you doing? She said, well, they had an old Y that they're going to use for a church. And we did some things on the floor. I said, you do all that stuff? She goes, no. And I said, oh, I'm going to have you over. Do work on mine. But so we're glad to have her back from that adventure. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay, I got a letter from an email from Pat Hill, and it is about a missions. Dan is trying; he's in the midst of trying to start a new missions group or organization. And anyway, this is the one that they received from a pastor in the Cameroon area. Let's see, Pastor Izabi, I-Z-A-B-I, last name's a snap, Emmanuel. So, Pastor Emmanuel, and it's long, but let me just read part of it here for you. Their mission camp opened Thursday, March 24th, with 80 persons. I have a reason for reading this first part. By the second day, the camp... with 80 persons, by the second day, the camp had swelled to about 150 persons, and at the last count, there were 220. The campers were split into 13 evangelistic teams of 12 to 15 members in each, and a medical team of 7 persons. Others who were either too old or too weak for the strenuous hike were left behind. Yeah, I'm going to talk about them. What do you do when you're left behind like that in a deal like this? What do? Pray. People, that's no accident. If you understand that, that's beautiful. And I'm hoping that they did. That's why they were there. Not everyone goes out. But if you know how to pray in the power of the Spirit, that's a very powerful concept to do that. Now, just some of the things that were going in and the highlighting of it. The evangelistic teams were assigned one, two, or more villages, depending on the distance. The team that went to Kaikeiwai, one of the three of the new villages visited for the first time, this team took approximately 5 hours to reach the village and 5 hours to hike back. They, however, came back rejoicing as they told how warmly the gospel was received and the desire of the people to have a church established for them in their own area, 34 of them believing in Christ the Savior. Another cheering news came from Emel village, where a woman who was very ill was witnessed to on Friday, March the 25th, and she accepted Christ as Savior, and then on Saturday the 26th went home to be with the Lord. And so he just goes through and gives more and more reports in that respect, and the prayer requests are that some of these men, in their own language and all, be called to go out, to come in and train, and go out and teach these churches and to start churches in these areas. So let's do continue to be in prayer for the mission team, be in prayer for Dan and Pat as they endeavor to work and be able to work with groups like that. And maybe we can get in with Dan and help him. I'll be seeing Dan probably here a week or two to talk with him briefly. This was last night, so this will be in prayer, and I'll give you more report on that. Ian and Carol McGrath. I've not heard from Ian since he started visiting the military bases because he has no way of getting in touch with me right now. But we'll continue to be in prayer and just going to go on the hope that all is going well in the spreading of the gospel and getting the message out to the military camps where God has called him to go. One final point in prayer. We're just starting a new month. So January, February, March are gone. People, that means we've only got 9 more months here. So, just be in prayer that God will give us something and see what God has in plan and in store. Jim Passmore gave me some encouragement. He said, don't feel too bad. He read an article this week in a paper. I missed it. Saturday's paper said this one pastor, on purpose, every Sunday morning meets at a different place. And he does that on purpose. And so, okay, we only do it once or twice a year, every couple of years, but he does it every Sunday. So just be in prayer, and in a serious note, be in prayer in that respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, one who is empowered by God the Holy Spirit in the realm of giving. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. The gospel is free. Salvation is free. Eternal life. Your love. Your mercy in Satan's world takes the money to get this message out. Message of this freedom. We pray, Father, that you receive the offerings we're about to give, that you'll continue to use this humble assembly in spreading the truth to both unbeliever and believer in all the ways that you give us opportunity. As it were, Heavenly Father, in analogy, we set ourselves up as a cup, a pot, that you may use as the potter in any way that you see fit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You got to warn us when you're going to throw a new one on us. We need time to warm up to you. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. You don't have to be young to remember or to understand this principle. We certainly got into it in youth. You meet someone, but you meet someone, it's always nice to have some kind of response, some kind of sign of that they want to know you, whatever it may be. We all enjoy that. We all like signs that someone is interested. And there are kinds of different things that can be done. Generally, in the concept I'm thinking about, it can be in the simple concept of two friends, but just in a man-woman relationship of some kind of response, some type of initiation. Sign can be flowers, a smile, just whatever it may be. And what's always appreciated is a response, not an appreciation of thank you, but a response of like interest, and we appreciate that. And it's very discouraging when you do put forth the various signs of interest and get none or nothing back. Generally, as a gentleman, you read that as a lack of interest, and fine, and wish we could have known each other, and goodbye. But depending on the degree of your interest, it always is discouraging. When you put forth an effort and you make those signs, you make those points of interest known, and they're rejected. Where is all of this going? For 3 years, Jesus Christ gave signs of his love. For 3 years, he gave talking. He talked. For 3 years, he did miracles. For 3 years, he did everything he could to attract these people, that they would be aware that he is their Messiah, to attract them to him. And for 3 years, not only did they say no, but each passing day in the 3-year period, they became more hostile, more hardened. And to the point where they just had to get rid of him and hated him. And so this is why this kind of a little introduction is to take us from our known area. That you just keep presenting yourself. And this is what often will happen, even in a man-woman relationship. The guy just keeps pressing. She gets madder and madder. Just leave me alone. And don't do it. Even, we're not even talking out of line. He's not a stalker. Just flowers or whatever. She's not interested. But if he keeps doing it and keeps doing it, her position becomes hardened until finally, and I'm kind of crossing two different things here, because at some point she does have to have it known. But she just said, no, leave me alone. And very strong about it. And in the sense of the spiritual realm, that's what the Jews are doing with Jesus Christ. Leave me alone. I don't want your messages. I don't want your miracles. And we don't want you. And we're going to get rid of you. Let's prepare ourselves for our study in prayer. You do everything that you can, Heavenly Father, to call. You've given us the most precious gift of all, your Son. And you keep giving. And the world keeps saying no. And very few in the world, especially today, say yes to receiving it simply by faith. This point of understanding, Heavenly Father, pray that your Spirit will allow us to grasp the mind of Christ, his love, his reaching out to the people for whom he was sent. What happens, Heavenly Father, when continually being rejected to both him as well as to the people? How, Heavenly Father, being rejected totally by the Jews, finally went to the Gentiles who desired him. Went to those who wanted him. And Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit will once again, each day, renew our desire for relationship with you through your Son by your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The end of 36. Chapter 12, the end of verse 36. These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself. So he did two things. He departed, left the public ministry, left the Jews, as it were, and hid himself from them. People, I didn't cover all that we could do. We're talking about hiding. All through the church age, in that sense, he is hidden. He is hidden all through the church age. He is not here. And yet Gentiles, and a few Jewish people, of course, but Gentiles throughout history have found him. But the concept that we're seeing here is historical as well as what's going on in his own personal life. He departed and hid. He is hidden today. You can't see Jesus Christ. We can't follow him physically. But for the searching spirit of both the unbeliever and believer, he is seen and we can find him. But here the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, political leaders, saw against him, and he just departed and hid himself. Verse 37. Now, but though all he had performed, people so many signs of his love before them. Just in so many ways beckoning them. Yet, they were not believing in him. Note the way John writes. Declaration of who Christ is, followed by acceptance or rejection. The world is divided by Jesus Christ. Those who reject him and those who believe. I know there are many other ways people like to do it. Religious people like to do it. Between good and bad, there are good people, there are bad people. That's not the way the world is divided. All that kind of thinking comes down from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the world is divided by religions. There's the whole Christian umbrella and the non-Christian. Many under the Christian umbrella aren't even close to being saved. Then the world is divided by denominations. Then the world is divided by Roman Catholics and Protestants, and then by this, and then by that. All that aside, it's divided by an attitude toward the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let's see what we have. Though he had performed, Jesus Christ presented two modes of identification of himself. Two different ways of identifying himself. First of all, laleo. L-A-L-E, long O, and laleo, verse 36, to speak. To speak. He actually said the words. He actually talked with them. My husband never says he loves me. My wife never says he loves me. My parents never say they love me. People, he spoke. So he had that testimony. Then, poieo. P-O-I-E, long O, poieo means to do. He did or performed miracles. He did or performed so many things as to who and what he is, that he is from the Father. People, this whole thing is all a relationship deal. Here is God the Father. There's a relationship between God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. There's a relationship between God the Father and the nation of Israel. Put the S-A. Israel and the Father. Now, there's a relationship between Jesus Christ and the nation of Israel. God the Father has a love toward Israel, and therefore He sent His Son whom He loves. And Jesus Christ has a love toward Israel. All of this because he loves and cares about these people. And he performed all of these because of the relationship of God the Father. The Father loves Israel. Therefore, the Son loves Israel. And the Father sent the Son, whom he also loves, for the sake of Israel. And he did everything he could. He spoke, and he performed miracles to do things. He performed miracles, and they kept saying no. They were saying no to God the Father, to his love. They were saying no to the love of Jesus Christ. They were saying no in all of these directions in regard to who and what he was or is to them. He did the miracles to reveal who he is. And what did they do? As to the speaking, what do we have? They would not listen. As to the performing of miracles, they would not see. That doesn't mean they didn't hear his words, and that doesn't mean they didn't see the miracle. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw him turn the water into wine. But they would not see what all that was about. So they refused to listen, and they refused to see. Now there's one other one that's not in the momentum of what we're studying right now, but I have to be sure your notes are complete on this. One other area, he fulfilled Scripture. He fulfilled Old Testament from his birth to the way he was born in three different places, recorded in the Old Testament, how he fulfilled all of that, to his death. And they were blinded as to Scripture. They rejected Scripture. They were just blinded to it. They weren't going to listen to Scripture. Okay. Now, people, what's interesting here, when you see a statement like this, though he performed many signs before them, what's important about this? What is important about this? What is the one primary characteristic of the Jewish people from 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Does anybody remember? The Jews what? Love signs. The Jews love signs. He did them. He did them. They didn't care. People, this tells you a lot about us as human beings. You may love something. That doesn't mean you're going to respond to it or anything. Doesn't mean it's going to lead to any kind of a truth. They loved signs. He gave them signs. Look what it says. So many. So many signs. Now, think with me. Here's a people, a person, who loves signs. Here are so many signs. If you take 8th grade geometry, wherever grade is taught in now, 8th grade geometry, hey, he's the man. Nope, doesn't work out. Even though they love signs, they're not going to respond to this man. They're going to reject them. Now, we've studied seven. We've studied seven of the signs that Jesus Christ did. John records seven, and they rejected all seven of them. A hardening inside of their soul began to set in. And I want you to see this, a hardening. Each time they became hardened and no, no, and no. To the poor people, understand what's happening in your own soul and life. You just keep being negative about your husband, your wife, your children, your home, your circumstances, your job, whatever it is, your church, whatever it is, you just keep that. People, let me tell you something. Things are happening inside your soul. Whether you realize it or not, things are happening that are going to be detrimental. And you better, as Barney Fife said, you better nip it in the bud. You better get hold of it. But a lot of people do. They just remain silent. Get more upset with their husband, more upset with their wife, more upset at the church, more upset with their friends, with their parents, with their children. Just eats away. People, you're headed for some real trouble. Nip it. Get it straightened out now. Because I want you to understand what's happening to these people. They're going to reach a point. This is where we are in the week of Christ is no accident. Let Barabbas go. Crucify him with anger and hate. What did he ever do to him? What did he ever do wrong? Nothing. Barabbas stole from him. He gave him things. But you can hear the anger in the text. Crucify him. Kill him. Get rid of him. Get him out of here. And I want you to see, this just didn't happen overnight. And this is what happens in all of our souls. You just live that way long enough, people, in your circumstance, and it's one day going to explode. It one day is going to explode in your marriage, in your life, or at work, friendships, whatever it may be. So this is what I want you to see. Look, we're not going to turn to any of them, but what? He changed water into wine. That's nice. Give me some of the wine, but you're not the Messiah. He healed a nobleman's son. They said no. He healed an impotent man. Again, no. Where everyone could see at the water. Again, no. And each time it's, we don't like what you're doing. Let's see if we can make this a law issue. You're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. Find whatever we can do. You start looking for it, people. Why are you nitpicking on me? Wife says to a husband, husband to a wife, parent to child, child to parent. Why are you nitpicking? Why are they nitpicking? Because it's building. The hardening is building. And they're just going to keep finding. Nitpicking at your friends. You find yourself nitpicking. Let me tell you, you ought to stand back, retreat, go into a room, say, what's going on inside of me? What do I have going on inside of me against that person or whatever it may be? Because people, it's going to happen. Let me assure you. Let's see. He's doing these things. Well, wait a minute now. It's a law. Okay, we're going to get him on that. Just find something that you're going to make it, some of your rejection, that they're really doing wrong, and you're going to find it. People, you look hard enough and you'll find the wrong. And that's what they're doing. Okay. Then he goes, he healed, then he fed 5,000 plus. Oh, they wanted him as a king. They wanted him to be able to give them things, but not as a Savior. Not as the Messiah. That isn't why they wanted him. He walked on water. Now, not many saw that, but they heard about it. And that hardened. We studied about the nature and the Satan thing with the water and all that was going on there. And then the Peter had his deal in that time. He healed a man born blind. He healed a man born blind, and this was the sixth one, and it was mounting now. What did they finally do on that one? Can you imagine what they did? You can see the hate and the hostility. They go after the man who was healed. They go after his family. They intimidate them. They pressure them. This is unbelievable what's going on, but we're learning about ourselves. Not just these people at this time. We're learning about ourselves. Now they're going to go after that person. And they're going to find some way to get this man Jesus, and then finally he did it. He did it, finally. He raised somebody from the dead. Well, that's it. We can't have any more of this. Get rid of him now. And all I want to show you is how all of these things and these things, seven miracles recorded by John, and they rejected every one of them. Seven proofs. Seven reaching out of love. Seven signs of love. He gave and he gave and he gave. People, you can give and you can give. And I want to tell you what it'll do. Listen. You can give to your children. You can give to your husband. You can give to your wife. You can give to a friend. You can give. And the more you give, the harder they can get. Now, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. How can I give more and they get hardened? Seems like you give and that would weaken them and they would loosen up and maybe respond. Nope. They get harder. That's what's happening to the Jewish people. they're getting harder. The more he reached out in love and the more he gave to them, the more he gave, the harder they got. The more they resented him. They resented him, people, because he gave. That's what's happening to these people. John tells us he performs many signs. These seven are recorded, but the Synoptic Gospels give so many others. Look at John 20 a moment. Let's go to John 20. With this one verse, we have to have John 20 in mind. John 20, the last chapter of John. Chapter 21 is sort of like an add-on, a P.S. Pendulum, something like that. So look at John chapter 20. The end of the book of John. John chapter 20, verse 30. Many, know how it's emphasized, dear people, many other signs. What did our passage say? Many signs. John 20, 30. Many other signs. So many plus seven. Therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Some of them are written in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I believe many are not even recorded. I believe many are not recorded. I mean, there's so many things in the days that we don't have about Jesus Christ. He was doing these things. Okay, verse 31. But these seven have been written that you may believe. That's why they're written, people. That you may... turn a whole day. I want to show you how things in this book are just so beautiful. Hold your place and look back at John chapter 12. Now, look at verse 37. John 12, 37. But though he had performed so many signs before them, they were not believing. Turn immediately to chapter 20, verse 30, 31. These have been written that you may believe, and they wouldn't believe. He did the signs, but they wouldn't believe. He did them that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, which many today even reject, and that believing you may have life in His name. This isn't our verse to study, but just working through all these things, my mind just goes so many things in the office, and I think about that you may have life. And I think about how what is one of the big movements today is how to reverse the aging process and get this in life, and so that as you get older, you get more life. Trying everything we can to hold on to life. Here's eternal life freely given. Freely given. You don't have to go to the gym. You don't have to sweat. You can eat all the ice cream you want. You don't have to worry about it. It's freely given, eternal life. And people say, no, I don't want it. I'll find eternal life some other way. I'll work for it. I'll perform for it. I've got to go to the gym, as it were. I've got to do this. I've got to suffer so that God will give me eternal life. No, it's free. In fact, the more work you do, the more you'll be away from it. Now let's go back to John 12. Just wanted you to see this is why they were done. So, he did all these signs of love. Now, I want to note a few principles about signs. First of all, these signs that we're dealing with here to the Jews. Now, all I want to do is a little comment. The church, what about the church? People, we do not seek signs. We're not supposed to. Some Christians do. A lot of Christians throw out the fleets to God. God, if you want me to do this, don't let it rain today. God, if you want me to do, give me some kind of a sign, God. I know a lot of Christians who do this, even evangelicals. I want a sign, God. So, we do this, we shouldn't. How do you and I live? We live by faith, not by signs. We trust Him. We trust He's going to lead. That's how you and I are supposed to live. We don't need signs. Signs are for people who walk by sight, not by faith. You and I got to walk by faith. That's how you and I've got to walk, people. And this is so important. We really do look for signs. Well, this is happening, well, that must mean this, and this is that must mean that. We walk by faith. That's what we walk by. So the church doesn't have signs. But to the Jews, these signs of his love by Christ, one, were an outward and visible indication of God's love for these people, of God's plan for these people. An external phenomenon that served to direct sight. An external phenomenon that served to direct sight. These signs were served to direct sight from the sign to the man who did it, who is this man. Here's the water that was once wine. Get your eyes off of the water that was wine and look at the man who did it. Here is a man who was blind. Get your eyes off of the man who can now see. Why? Look at the man who caused him to be able to see. Here is a man who was dead and buried, and now he is alive. Get your eyes off of him resurrected. Get your eyes on the one, not resurrected, resuscitated. Get your eyes on the one who brought him back. We can't do that. We get so focused on the wrong things. But that's what a sign is to do. And a lot of people get hung up on the sign. Want it personal? I'll give it to you personal. God gives you blessings in life. What's the great danger? Getting hung up on the blessings. Getting hung up. Oh man, look. Look what God's done. Lord, look what I got. Look at this. And and you're into it. Get your eyes off of that and get your eyes on the one who gave it to you. Get your eyes on the source of the blessing. But we're all guilty of the same thing. God does something in your life. Oh boy, look at all of this. And you just dive into it and forget all about it. That's what the Jews did. Get your eyes on this. Get your eyes on the source. Doesn't mean you don't enjoy the blessing, people. It means you keep your eyes on the source. That's what is so necessary in all of this respect. Okay, so first of all, signs were an outward and visible indication of God's love. Secondly, signs serve to direct understanding. To direct understanding. Understanding of who this man is. Understanding of who and where you are, where they were in history. Fulfillment of all the scripture and all these things. But let me give you a third one, and this one's important for the Jews. These signs by Jesus Christ indicate a future. They were looking for a future. These signs indicate a future, a hope. These signs were hope, an indication of future. Now what happens? Think with me. If that is true, that the signs are an indication of the future and of the hope, what happens if you reject them? You reject your future. You refuse the hope. And what are you going to have left then? And that's what they went to. They went to their rituals. They went to their law. Because they rejected the signs. They rejected the hope. They rejected the future. And that's one of the reasons people, they're going to be removed as a nation for a while. It's been 2,000 years. They may not think that's a short while, but to God, that's a very short while. But when you reject what God gives you to see the future, when you reject what God gives you to hope, then what the good is it for them to even be around? They have no future. They have no hope. They have rejected it. Okay, with that in mind, let's note some things about signs. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time, but we do need a little time to orient ourselves because we live in a time when people like signs and wonders and miracles and all these type of things. Let me just preface all this by saying, do I believe God's in the miracle business? People, every time someone believes in Jesus Christ, they're saved eternally. That's a miracle of grace and love. Yeah, I believe in miracles. I do believe in them. Now, miracle healers and all these kinds of things, no. But that God is still in the miracle business, you bet He is. Absolutely. We need to understand some things about Him. All right, point one. This description, or this, excuse me, this descriptive word states the purpose of all the miracles. To believe in Him. To be a sign of who He is. The word sign is just that, is a sign of who He is. Want to know what signs are? Signs are a love call from God. Here is my love for you. Right here in this one person. This one Jesus Christ. Each sign was a demonstrated, each sign demonstrated who and what Jesus Christ is. John 2:11, turning water to wine. This was the beginning of the signs Jesus did in Canaan of Galilee. What? To demonstrate His glory. Each of the signs demonstrated something different, something new, something powerful about this man. Who he was, what he was, why he was here. And they rejected every one of them to demonstrate His glory. All the miracles were performed to bring some attention to Jesus Christ. But they all are going to be from His love. And they were all designed to do what? Attract the people to Him. And what did happen instead? They rejected Him. Give us the wine, not you. Give us the food that you turn, that you fed the fat, but we don't want you. And that's the way a lot of people live. Give me the wine, but I don't want you. Give me the food, but I don't want you. Point two. This clearly tells you that miracles were not designed to solve man's problems. This clearly reveals that signs were not designed to solve man's problems, and that is so important. Traditional view of the liberal. Oh, Jesus Christ was a great man. He healed the poor, or healed the sick. He gave to the poor, fed the poor. Oh, people, the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. That wasn't to feed the poor. Those people weren't poor. Now, maybe some in the group were, but as a mass of people. This wasn't the Salvation Army chow line. These people had gone out to hear Him teach. They had been there nearly all day. They were hungry. I miss a meal, I get hungry. I miss three meals, and I'm really hungry. And that's where they were. So Christ said, let's feed them, seeing their need. But getting back to the point, people have this idea that's why He came to. People, let me tell you something. If He came to heal the sick, He was a miserable failure. A miserable failure. In fact, He's worse than a failure. You have the power, if your purpose is to heal the sick, and you walk to a pool, and there are hundreds around the pool who can't walk, sitting around the pool, lying around that pool, and you heal one? You heal one? And you could heal them all? What does that tell you? He didn't come to heal them all. It wasn't His purpose. He didn't come to alleviate these kind of pains and problems. People get this whole idea. God's here to alleviate the pains and the problems. God's here to stop tidal waves, tornadoes, floods, hurricanes, cancer. On and on and on. Somehow that's what He's here for. Where did you get that idea that that's what He's here for? It's not what He's here for. See, they want Him, people. There are multitudes who want Him for these superficial, physical, cosmic things. When it comes to the spiritual, no. They don't want Him. Come to worship Him as God? No. They don't want Him. But prevent the tidal wave. Keep you from dying of cancer. Take care of poverty. All these kinds of things in the world. Oh, boy, we want you bad. I'm talking about right now today. I'm not talking about the Jews. But for our salvation, to worship you day in and day out, no, that's not what we want. Got to understand what He came for. Point two, they were not designed to solve man's problems. Miracles were not designed to alleviate pain. This is the misunderstanding that Christ did all this and for the sake of man. That isn't why He did it. He wasn't a great and wonderful man because he did that. People, if anything, he was not a great and wonderful man if he healed one and could have healed them all, and his purpose was to heal. If that was his purpose, he's not a wonderful man. He's not a great man. You're one of the people sitting on the side of the pool. He heals this person over here. Do you think he's a wonderful person? If he came to heal all, he didn't heal me. Healed one. So what's going on? He didn't come over to my house and turn the water into fine wine. And I had a big party. And on and on and on, people. We got to understand, what are you serving Christ for? Is it for a trade out? Well, if I walk with God and I serve Christ and I walk in the Spirit even, He's going to do good things for me, then you can just forget it. This isn't a sugar daddy deal. What is your own personal relationship with Him, and what do you expect out of it? What do you expect out of it? A lot of times people talk about unreal expectations. Well, let me tell you something. Go on the other side. There are some real expectations. I do expect an automobile to get me from point A to point B on the ground, but I don't expect it to fly. What do you expect out of your relationship with Christ? This is personal. This is you. What do you expect out of it? And when that doesn't happen, what happens to you? So what are you looking forward to each day in your relationship with Christ? Take away your problems. Take away the pain. Take away the sickness. Take away the illness. Take away the financial problems. Bring something new in. Bring this. Bring that. Get me out of this marriage. Get me in a marriage. Give me money. Get me out of jam. What are you expecting out of it? Something related to the cosmic realm? Give me your peace in my soul. Use me today to tell someone else about you. Let me have your love in my soul today. In pain, in health, in wealth, in poverty, in trouble, and not. What are you looking for, people? It's so important in a relationship. You can do this with your own husband-wife relationship. What are you looking forward in? Point three. Signs and miracles and wonders done by Jesus Christ were designed to be just that, a sign of who and what Jesus Christ is, and they refused to see. That's all they were. These seven signs were just that. They were a sign to show you who He was. Get your eyes on Him. And they would not believe. They rejected. Point four. Verse 37 says, He performed many signs before them. This was very important when you remember 1 Corinthians, Jews seek signs, yet they would not believe. Principle, signs do not save people. Signs do not save. They never have and never will. And I got news for you, they won't always even attract either. If a person's hardened, they're not going to attract. Go back to our basic human example. The guy may send flowers. He may send candy. He may do everything. If she's in a negative thing, that's it. It doesn't matter. She may appreciate the flowers and eat all the candy. But it doesn't matter. Signs aren't going to do it. Their heart is rejecting and they do not want it. Many arrogant people today say that, oh boy, if I could just see some proof that there was a God, if I could just see a sign that there was a God, I would believe. If I would see a sign that about this Jesus, I would... No, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't, people. Look what happened here. All these signs and many more before them, they didn't believe. Point five. Jews had so many opportunities, these seven signs and many more, and yet rejected over and over and over. And with each rejection, they hardened their heart. We studied on Tuesday night in Revelation, dealing with Hebrews and Proverbs. I don't know where we are in that study, but we're in one of those three books. And we saw, as we went through it, different physical connotations of rejection. They were stiff-necked. They turned their face away from him. They set their face away from him. Hardened. So many different words. That's what's happening with the Jews. The signs that Jesus Christ performed were not few in number. And people, they did not lack a demonstration of power and wonder. They didn't lack any of that. The people just continued to say no. He healed sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He did so many things in so many different areas. He controlled the winds. He walked on the sea. He turned water to wine. Demons obeyed his voice. Nature obeyed him. He commanded the winds and they stopped. But what do you want as to who and what I am? And they kept saying no. And just harder. And the more miraculous the miracle, the more wonderful the miracle, the more he reached out for them, the more they said no. They did not want him as their Messiah. He did these things publicly, and the nation rejected him. What's, you want to give you a kicker there? He did these things publicly, the nation rejected him, and guess what? They were looking for a Messiah! That's what's amazing! They were looking for the Messiah. Oh, country song, country western song, I overlooked an orchid while searching for a rose. Guy's song is, looked everywhere, right there, right in his face, right in his area, was a wonderful woman. But no, he was out looking for something else. The Jews, right here. Right there in their face, doing the miracles. No, we're looking for our king. And they wouldn't see. And rejected all that he did. Point six. The nation was hardened and became more hardened with each sign. They would not see. They would not listen. Therefore, we should not be shocked. We should not be shocked that this nation is about ready to crucify Jesus Christ. They're about ready to free Barabbas. We're going to do a little study on Barabbas when we get there. They're getting ready to free Barabbas, a criminal, a man who is obviously against them. Free him and crucify the Christ. How can you do that? You do that, people, by having this hardening of heart and rejecting him. And what's going on in America today? Churches on every corner. People, how can there be so many churches in America and let's be so far away from the truth? It's just amazing. Does it surprise you? And I'm talking to you and I here as members of this church. Does it surprise us that the Muslim monks are growing? Does it surprise us that things like homosexuality is growing? Does it surprise us the way this nation's going? We got all these churches. Something's not right. And what's not right, people, is the truth isn't being taught. And I'm sorry. Well, am I sorry? We have, how many churches did you pass to get to this little upper room here? How many are there out there? And I'm talking about under the Christian umbrella. They're not teaching the truth. And it's just no surprise to me that all the things that are happening in America are happening and they're going to continue to get worse. How much truth is there in Salvation 1? Forget Salvation 2 for a moment. Just how to be saved eternally. How many preachers teach just by faith, faith only and faith alone? Not very many. I like the newspaper because in the newspaper, if I don't want to read that, I can just turn the page. Television, it's there and it's there. You either got to turn it off or whatever. But Tish was telling me she'd listened to all this stuff. Why, I don't know, but on the Pope and everything else. And then she told me why she was listening. She didn't hear the gospel. Nothing about the Christ, Jesus Christ. All about the Pope. All about the tradition. all about the rituals, all about this, all about that, but nothing about Christ. What a tragedy, people. Does it surprise us where we are? Doesn't surprise me at all where we are. We have rejected the truth. So it's just the condition that's going to lead to the crucifixion of Christ is what we're looking at, is no surprise whatsoever. All right, let's look at verse 37. But though he performed so many signs before them, again his love, sign of his love, yet they were not believing in him. Now, we're almost through, and I want to close with the imperfect tense here of the word, because I want to talk to you about it. It's powerful. Every now and then, the tense, the verb in the Greek, the tense is important. Sometimes it's the verb, but sometimes it's the tense. We have the imperfect. We have the what's called the imperfect tense in the Greek, and the word is pistuo. P-I-S-T-E-U, long O, pistuo. It's a word to believe. Okay. I want to look at that imperfect tense with you a moment. And I'll just take a moment of your time, but I hope I can communicate this to you. The imperfect in these 14 verses, the last 14 verses, this is one of the most important places for the imperfect tense to be. The verb, what the verb does, it describes an action. The imperfect tense describes the action, and we have it with a negative, not believe. But the imperfect tense emphasizes, listen now, it emphasizes the fact that the action has been going on for some time. The imperfect says that this action started back here. All of this is in the Greek imperfect. It started back here, and it's been going on and on and on and on. He performed miracles. No, we won't believe, we won't believe, we won't believe. Is it any surprise he's going to go and hide? In these last few hours of his life on earth? The imperfect is powerful here. It's still going on. It places emphasis on the fact that it is still going on, and you can pick that up in, and yet they were not believing. That's why it's translated that way, to give you that impact of the imperfect. In spite of all the miracles, in spite of all the teaching, they would not repent and believe in him as Messiah. Many are the people who continually reject love. And that's what we have with this, the miracles performed right before their eyes. They rejected. Now, question. If, since miracles do not save and rarely bring one to truth, why did he keep doing them? Why did he keep doing them? They do not save. They are not causing these people to respond. Why did he keep doing them? Okay, you're going to learn something about love. You're going to learn something very important about love. Love does all that is necessary, even when rejected. He gave, and he gave. Why would a parent give to the child, and the child just gets harder, reject, takes it, wants it, demands it, gets harder and harder? Learn about love. Jesus Christ, why do all the miracles? Why keep doing it? Sometimes we go into the flesh when we're in that boat. We go into the flesh. Why do I do all of this stuff? You don't care. Why do I do this? You don't care what I do. And then we get back in the spirit. Do it out of love. Love does not care when it is flaunted, when it is rejected. It keeps doing it. That's the character. People, love cannot do otherwise. Do you understand that? Love of Christ could not stop. You know what? I just turned water into wine, and it didn't impress anybody, including my mom. I think I'm just going to stop. No. I've got to keep doing it. I'm going to keep doing it. I healed this man. And now look what they want to do. They want to throw the law book at me. I'm going to stop. Love won't do that. It is a characteristic of love. It's not a decision you make. Do you understand that? It's not a decision you make. When there is love, this is what love has to do. Love will keep doing it. That's the characteristic of love itself. And there are some concepts of truth of human love in this regard. Parent to child, husband to wife, wife to husband. And you keep doing this for your child and keep doing it. Oh, they take the room, they take the phone, they take the car, they take the stuff. Just get madder and madder and angrier and more rebellious. How can that be? How can that be? That's what's happening here in the life of Jesus Christ. The Jews were negative when they first read the law and ran to do and do. They were negative to the truth and wanted it. And the impact of the imperfect is that something is happening, people, in the nation. That's what I want to close with the understanding here. The impact, something is happening. They rejected all the calls of His love. They kept saying no to His love. And it's going to reach the point of the cross. It's going to reach the point where they're going to have to crucify Him. And that's the impact of this imperfect here. They just kept saying no, and things kept happening. So what we're going to do in our own personal life, just get your eyes off of things going on like this and walking by sight, walk by faith. Enjoy your life, people. Keep your eyes focused. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Paul expressed it the simplest and the clearest way. Your love is beyond understanding. We can't analyze it, dissect it, thinking we're going to come to understanding it. Your love is beyond understanding. All that you do, Heavenly Father, here with these people, all the things we're seeing on Tuesday night in regard to believers through the church, how you bring in corrective discipline to bring us back to you, that you might be the benefactor in our lives. What manner of a sovereign, omnipotent God cares so much about finite individual? Father, pray you'll continue to use this assembly. Continue to allow us to get this message of truth, of the gospel for both unbeliever and believer out. Pray that we'll continue to put ourselves where you can and will. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in Christ's name. Amen.